All right, it's time to think together about what God has to say about our use of words. As I thought about that, I thought about this story that I like. It's a true story. It happened in 1904 and 05, and it happened in Wales. Those 2 years, a revival swept through the whole country of Wales, and this revival just seemed to touch every single church. Every single family, in one way or another, was affected by this revival. Hundreds of thousands of people, and it's a small country, hundreds of thousands of people being impacted by the simple power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one particular story, I've read about that revival and different accounts of people that experienced it. One of the stories I've just always been amused by, and it's this. There was a mining town in Wales that was just known for being a hard place, for being kind of a dark place, a sinful place, not a happy place or a place you would want to visit, just kind of a hard mining town. And the revival came to this town. And a lot of the miners came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they turned from their sinful ways and started to follow Jesus in their life. And what they found is that after coming to faith, the mules they used in the mines would no longer respond to them now that they were followers of Jesus, which is odd. You wouldn't think the mules would have an opinion about that. But the problem was these mules were trained and were only used to responding to cursing, shouting, and profanity. It's all they knew. That's how they had been trained. So they didn't know how to respond when the men cleaned up their language and started speaking gently to them. So the mules had to be retrained in order to learn how to respond to kind words, which they had never heard before in their life. I like that story because it reminds me of the practical impact that the message of Jesus Christ should have on our words. When those men's hearts changed, their words changed. There is, in fact, a Christian way to speak. And I am not talking about like that there are lists of certain words that we use and certain words that we don't use. I'm not talking about that. That doesn't particularly interest me. What I am interested in, and what our passage this morning is interested in, is the way that we use our words. That is extremely important. So let's read it together. We're still in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4, and I'll be beginning in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our souls would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I know it sounds a little bit trivial to say, and I have already said it in the children's message, but the fact is, and it is true, your words are the most powerful thing that you possess. Your words are the most powerful thing that you possess. When God created the world, he endowed words with enormous potential power, right? God himself created the universe through his words. His son Jesus is referred to as the Word. Jesus himself cursed diseases and cast out demons with his words. Jesus taught God's truth through words. Jesus forgave people's sins with his words. Words have so much power because God has invested words with power. And that knife cuts both ways. Words have incredible power to do good, more than we realize. Words have power to do good. They also have incredible power to do harm. I think more than we realize. Think of the words of temptation whispered by the serpent. That began with words, lies whispered by the serpent. Think of the lies that the scribes and the Pharisees told about Jesus and where that led, what that led to. Think about Jesus on the cross and those words, those insults, that mocking hurled at him as he suffered and died in our place. Words. Or just think about the last time that somebody used their words in a way that cut you or hurt you personally. And I bet you don't have to go that far back in your memory. It hurts. Words can hurt. In the same way, I think of technology like this, right? Technology is neither inherently good or evil, but it has this amazing potential for either, right? For both good and bad, right? So technology gives us these incredible advances in medicine and communication. It keeps us healthy. It keeps us connected. These are wonderful things. These are good things. And yet technology also gives us greater potential to harm each other, right? More potential than ever in the history of the world. We can harm each other. We can harm the earth. Technology provides us with the means to do both good and evil, depending on how we use it. So it is with our words. Words can either be used to bless and to build up, or they can be used to curse and to tear down. So how does this passage advocate that we use our words? Well, three ways. And I know there's other things going on in this passage, but I'm just focusing on what it says about our words. And I see three things there. I see it telling us to use our words truthfully. I see it telling us to use our words peacefully. And I see it telling us to use our words constructively. Very rarely do you get a three-point sermon from me, but this morning you got one. It's just 3 points. Use your words truthfully, use your words peacefully, and use your words constructively. Okay, we'll just take them in order. Verse 25, Paul says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And the reason, he could give any number of reasons for that, right? I mean, there's a commandment, right? Thou shalt not lie. And there's God's character. But Paul roots this commandment in the fact that we're all one body. And so we should speak truthfully to one another. That's what Paul grounds the command in. Speak truthfully because you're one body. That's a metaphor that Paul uses throughout the letter to refer to the church. The church is a body. There are many members, there are many parts, but we all come together to form one thing, one body, and we function together as a unity. Now think about that metaphor as it relates to truth, our words, speaking truth. What happens when a part of the body can't trust what the other parts are telling it? That is a sign of serious problem, right? That's a sign of disease. That's what happens when a body gets leprosy, right? The leper loses the sense of feeling in their limbs. And so his fingers touch boiling water, and those fingers lie to the brain. And those fingers tell the brain, this is not hot, this is fine, you can touch this. And as a result, the body ends up tearing itself down because the different members of the body can't trust each other and aren't speaking truth to each other. And that's what Paul is saying happens in the church when we're not truthful with each other. We end up not being able to trust each other, and we end up self-destructing from the inside out when a church is not marked by truthful communication. Now, this would, of course, and obviously include outright lies that we tell each other, right? But it also includes these small little deceptions that creep into relationships, right? Maybe giving someone the impression that you've done something without actually saying that, but giving them the impression that you have when you haven't done it. Or maybe it's just making up a not entirely true excuse for why you can't do something. And this passage is saying, don't even do that. It is bad for our own souls and it is bad for the health of the church if we start practicing even tiny little deceptions with one another. The standard here that Paul is holding before us is total truth in our interactions with one another. Total truth. So this past week, three different people asked me this week, how's it going in your new church? And I responded the same way to all three of them. I said, I absolutely love it here, love being here, so glad that I'm here, could not have asked for it to go better. And what I find really encouraging is that now that I've been here 5 months, people are starting to tell me what they really think. And I'm thankful for that. That's a good sign. That's a healthy sign. It's so healthy when you get to a place relationally with people that you're comfortable enough to speak openly and say what's really on your mind. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. And I know it takes time to get there. Relationships take time. But it's good and healthy when you get to a place with people where you can be honest about what's on your mind. That's actually to honor someone, to treat them that way. In my experience, the most common deception that happens between Christians comes in response to this question, how are you doing? To respond to that question by saying, I'm good, I'm fine, when you're not, that is dishonest. Now, I understand there's a question of timing and context here. I understand that sometimes when someone says, how's it going, that's really more of a greeting than asking a person to kind of spout their soul right there. I get it. I understand. You don't have to spout off your deepest struggles to everyone who asks, how you doing? But still, if it really is true that we're a family here, that we are one body, all members of one body, then we must commit to being honest with one another in all things, and that includes how we're doing. And if we're not doing well, or if we're needing care, or if we're needing support, or if we're just needing someone to listen, we should say that. We should feel free to say that. And men, let me just say a word to the men for a minute. The fact is, we're terrible at this, right? We just are. In fact, some of us guys are so bad at this, we won't even be honest with ourselves about how we're doing. We just don't want to go there. We don't even want to ask the question of ourselves, how am I doing? We just want to, you know, get to work, get things done. I'm not going to pause and ponder how I'm doing. Let me just say, guys, that is neither manly nor healthy, nor even honest. So recently in my kitchen speaking, it was about a month ago, Christmas party we were having at our house. Speaking to a fireman, and a big, strong guy, and I asked him, I said, you see a ton of stuff in your work. I mean, just a ton of terrible stuff. It's part of your job. How do you deal? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with the emotional strain of what's on your shoulders from being a fireman? And I love what he said to me. He said, yeah, you know what? It used to be expected that guys would just keep that to themselves and bottle it up and deal with it and not talk about it. He said, but now we all pretty much realized that's not healthy, that you gotta get that stuff out, you gotta talk about it, and so now we all check on one another to make sure that everybody's doing okay. That is exactly right, right? I mean, if firemen can do that, and they should, how much more should we be doing that in our church family? Life is hard, right? every life, every person seated in this room, every single life comes with a certain amount of pain, a certain amount of emotional strain, all of us, and we should be checking in with one another and making sure that everybody's doing okay and being honest with each other. All right, that's the guideline. That's what the Bible's telling us. Total truth with our words. No lies and no little deceptions. Okay, but that would be a little dangerous if that was the only guideline that we had, right? You get a room full of people who are all committed to speaking their mind and saying exactly what they think all the time, and you're going to have some problems. You will. That's where the next two guidelines come in. We need to use the power of our words not only truthfully, but also peacefully, in a way that promotes peace, not angrily. Verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So let's just notice it doesn't, the command here is never get, it's not, never get angry. It's not what that verse says. The verse doesn't say never get angry. The fact is, we're gonna get angry. Sometimes we will get angry for good reasons. Sometimes our anger will be righteous because our anger will be over the same things that God gets angry about. We will get angry over injustice. We will get angry over oppression. We'll get angry over cruelty. Those kind of things should make us angry because they make God angry. And anger is the righteous and right response to sin. It is. Other times, and I would venture to say more often, our anger will not be righteous. It'll be selfish. We'll be angry personally because someone has offended us, because someone has inconvenienced us, because someone has ignored us, or because we're just having a bad day and we're angry. In either case, whether your anger is righteous and justified or whether your anger is more selfish and not justified, in either case, the command here is do not sin in your anger. And what is by far the most common way that people sin in their anger? With their words, right? You get angry, and angry words fly out of your mouth. You think you're being treated unfairly, right? And so all of a sudden you raise your voice and you stick up for your rights, and all of a sudden you're sinning in anger, shouting at someone. Or your kids break the rules that you have so carefully and repeatedly explained to them, and so you lose it. Or someone insults you. Or somehow makes you angry, and so you dash off a harsh email to put them in their place, to tell them what's right. In each of those cases, you ask the person who got angry, and they might defend their actions and say, yeah, but what I said was true. You told me to speak my mind, I spoke it. Yeah, sure, I blew up at my kids, but everything I said to them was true. Sure, that email was harsh, and I know my tone on the phone there was aggressive, but I'm just saying what needs to be said. All right, maybe what you said is true. Maybe you said what needs to be said. But did you say it in a way that was peaceful? Or in your anger, did you sin? I'll give you just one small example of this. It is truly a small example, but sometimes it's the small things that have a big impact. And so this is just a little example that maybe you can identify with. It's what I thought of as I thought about this. It's a memory. So let's say some random father assigns his 12-year-old son the task of scraping rust off a metal railing with a wire brush. And let's just say that this boy would rather be playing baseball. So what this boy does is rushes through the job, does what really could only be considered a horrible job, and rushes off to play baseball. That night, the son is home from baseball, and the father is home from work, and the confrontation occurs. Now, I don't think I need to describe to you the details, except to say that the Father used his words to express his displeasure in a manner that left no doubt in anyone's mind in the whole neighborhood that he was very angry regarding the quality of the son's work. Did the father have a point? Absolutely he did. Children should obey their parents, and children should learn how to do good, hard, honest work. Absolutely. It's one of the main things parents got to teach their kids. That son was a lazy kid. He probably needed discipline. But there is a way to convey that message truthfully, peacefully, and constructively. And there is a way to convey that message that is sinful. After the confrontation over the railing, the mother calls the father aside and says to him, "Now that you've said those words like that, you will never be able to take them back." To which the father replies, "Well, it's what he needed to hear." True, that boy needed to hear that, but maybe not like that. In fact, when our words get spoken to one another in anger, they do more relational damage than we can imagine at the time. And that is why we need to be ever so careful with our words. I use that just as a little example because I think we can probably all relate to it of how easy it is to use our words in anger and then justify it by saying, "Well, I had a right to be angry." And lest you think too highly of me, I find myself, now that I'm the father and I have my own kids, doing the exact same thing. Maybe you do have a right to be angry. But being angry does not give us a license to sin with our words. In your anger, do not sin. That's what the verse says. If someone in this family, in this congregation, angers you, which will happen from time to time, do not respond with sin. You should respond. We need to be talking to each other. But you should respond with words that are truthful, peaceful, and constructive. So ask yourself this morning, are you in the habit of speaking words or of typing words if you're an emailer in anger to coworkers, family members, members of this congregation? And I don't mean volume here. Not everybody is a shouter. You don't have to be shouting to be speaking in anger, but is there anger in your heart that drives some of the things you say and some of the ways that you say them? And then after you've asked yourself that question, I want you to do something even braver and even bolder. I want you to ask someone who knows you. Ask if they think that sometimes you sin in anger with your words. Ask them. Because sometimes our patterns of communication, they're so deep that we don't even recognize it in ourselves. We've gone deaf to it, and we don't even notice it in ourselves. So you need to ask someone else who hears you communicate, and they can tell you if you're using your words in anger. Because these sermons are recorded and my preaching has been recorded for the past 10 years, sometimes I have this experience. It's really awkward. I'll walk into a room, like I'll walk home and into the kitchen, or I'll walk into the office, and for whatever reason, somebody's playing one of my sermons. And I'm greeted with the sound of my own voice preaching. And my first thought always, every time, my first thought is, who is that guy? What is he going on about? What is he so excited about? Why is he shouting? And then all of a sudden, I have this moment of recognition when I realize, oh, that's me. And I feel very embarrassed, and I tell the person, please turn that off. That is exactly what it is like for some of us in our words, right? We've gone deaf. We don't know what we sound like. We don't even realize that we're using our words in anger because it's just the way we communicate now. And so we need to ask someone who knows us and who's around us who can tell us if the way that we communicate is sinful in anger. And if you get a truthful answer, which, go back to point one, we're obligated to give each other truthful answers, you might be surprised. Your words are more powerful than you think they are. The effect that your words are having on people will last longer than you think it will. So don't speak in anger. Speak the truth, but speak it peacefully. Sometimes I say that. I've gotten this feedback before. People say, yeah, but Jesus got angry. Haven't you read your Bible? Don't you remember? Jesus said some things angry. He turned over tables and he shouted at people. Yes, he did. Jesus got angry. And his anger was purely 100% righteous anger. And so, if your anger meets that standard, right? If you want to stand and say, my anger matches that, all right then. I got nothing to say to you. But at least in my case, usually my anger does not live up to the standard of Jesus' perfect righteous anger. Because usually somewhere in my anger, there's a bit of selfishness. There's a bit of sin going on there. And that's what I want to avoid. Let me just say this as I wrap up this point. If you can call to mind, if you're thinking right now and you can call to mind a time when you sinned in anger with your words against someone, either in your family or that's part of this congregation, and if you haven't gone back and made that right, do it. Because our passage this morning says that our unity as a church depends on it. Whether that's your children or our brothers and sisters here, if we don't make that right, our passage says then we're giving the devil a foothold. I don't want the devil to have any footholds here. And the way we avoid that is not by never sinning, because we're going to sin, but it's by making it right when we do. All right, use our words truthfully, use our words peacefully. Finally, use your words constructively. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There is our standard. Only ever let words out of your mouth, only ever let words out of your fingers and into your keyboard that will build others up and benefit them. Those are the only kind of words that are supposed to come out of you. And in the original language that Paul's writing in, it's even stronger than just saying, let it benefit them. It literally, that verse reads, that your words may give grace to those who hear. That is amazing. I mean, think about that. If nothing else sinks in this morning, if you haven't been listening to anything I've said this morning, let that hit you. God is willing to use your words as a means of grace to build up the people that you speak to. Your words can be a means of grace to others. How does that work? You know what? It's amazingly simple. You don't have to like be this super profound and wise and deep person saying these deep things all the time. Anyone can use their words as a means of grace to bless and benefit others. And everyone should do it. It simply involves taking the time to speak a word of encouragement to someone who needs to hear it. Taking the time to speak a word of comfort to someone who's hurting. Taking the time to maybe write a short little handwritten note and tuck it in somebody's mailbox. Taking the time to point out an evidence of God's grace in someone's life. Right? When was the last time you said to someone, hey, I see God at work in your life in this way, and I celebrate that. Do you say things like that to people? Because God is at work in everyone's life here in all kinds of amazing ways. Are we pointing that out? Because you know what? Sometimes it's hard to see it in yourself. And it's really helpful when someone grabs you aside and says, hey, you know what? God's at work in you. Let me tell you how. Do you know how God can use that as a means of grace to build someone else up? Are we doing that here? Is that how we're using our words? Every single one of us, all of us, every one of us in this room, we are all a work in progress. None of us have arrived yet, right? And we're all at different stages. as God is at work in us. So picture it like this. Here's how I picture it this week anyways. This is what I thought of. Each one of us is a brick castle or a mansion, just a beautiful brick dwelling. And God has designed us. He's the architect, and he has designed us to be that. He sees it in his mind, like an architect does, right? They see the end when nobody else does. They know where they're going, right? And they've got the plans. Each one of us is like that. God is the architect, and he has designed us to be this amazing brick castle. And each of us is unique and different. He doesn't make duplicates. Each one of us is a unique brick mansion or castle. Some of us in this room, you're nearly built, right? We look at you, we see it. You're nearly built. It's beautiful. It's not quite finished. It will be one day, but you're almost there. We love it. We love to see it. Others of us, man, we're just putting the foundation in place, right? We have a whole journey ahead in which that castle is going to be built. We're just getting going. And every single time you speak to someone, every time, your words have the potential to build them up. Your words. God will use your words, he can, to put another brick in that dwelling, to build it towards what he has designed and is making it. You can be a part of that process, adding bricks to their building by using your words to build them up. Or you can use your words to grab a brick and rip it down and tear them down, make them feel diminished, make them feel hurt. And the question this morning is, how are you choosing to use your words? Will you be selfish with your words? And will you miss opportunities to build others up because you're so focused on yourself? You just miss it. Will you be lazy with your words? You'll see the opportunities, but you'll fail to act because, well, it takes a little effort to do this, and quite frankly, I'm not willing to invest. Or will you be anxious with your words? You'll see a chance to build up, but you'll fail to speak those words of encouragement and affirmation because you're not sure how it's going to go over. And it might be awkward, and we certainly don't want to ever feel awkward, so I'm just not going to say those things. I think more often than not it's that. Is this a fear that this might not go well, and I'm going to feel weird because I said it, and so we don't say it at all. I feel like that's the main thing that holds us back, at least for me. But the question is, will we overcome those things, selfishness, laziness, anxiety, and will we be generous with our words? Will we use our words to build others up and to strengthen this body? Will we use our words truthfully, completely truthfully? Will we use our words peacefully, never sinning in anger, but using our words peacefully? And will we use our words constructively to build one another up? That is what we're called to in this passage. And let me just say this, all of this is very easy to do when everyone's cooperating. Right? When we're all getting along, it's easy to be like that and to speak like that, and it's so happy and good. I have no problem speaking peacefully to my kids when they're obeying me, right? It's easy. We're all happy and it's good. They're obeying me. Great. I have no problem sending nice emails to people who send me nice emails. It's fun. I enjoy it. And I can be a very pleasant customer when I'm getting good customer service. But what are my words going to look like when my children are actively disobeying, rebelling, and disregarding me and embarrassing me in front of you all? What then will my words sound like? What are my emails going to sound like if I'm responding to a message to me that I think is just plain nasty and hurtful? How am I going to respond back? What is going to be the tone of my email response to that? How will I speak words that are true, peaceful, and that build the other person up when that person has just verbally stabbed me in the back? I have never, ever in my life met someone who uses their words to tear others down who wasn't responding to some wrong that was done to them first. Hurting people hurt people, I'm sure you've heard that before. It's absolutely true. So how do you break that cycle, and how do you respond with truthful, graceful, loving words, even when you're being sinned against and provoked? I will close this sermon with two real-life illustrations to help us learn to respond. It's not easy to respond with grace and love and forgiveness instead of retaliating when people sin against us. The first one, I'm going big here. The first one is the story of Gladys Staines. I don't know if you know the Staines family. Gladys wrote an article in a magazine called Christianity Today when this happened. She and her husband and their three children were all missionaries in India. On January 23rd of 1999, so the anniversary of this just passed, January 23rd, her husband Graham and their two boys, their boys were 8 and 10, they were asleep in a vehicle in a remote village in India, bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to that village. During the night, while they're sleeping, a group of militants snuck out, doused their car in gasoline, and lit it on fire, and then stood guard to make sure that the boys and the dad could not get out of that car, and they were burned alive. When Gladys heard the news, she turned to her daughter, who was home with her, and said, "We'll forgive them, won't we?" And the daughter said, "Yes, Mommy, we will." And they did, very publicly, forgive the perpetrators. Sometime later, Gladys's daughter is in school, and a classmate comes up to Gladys's daughter and very just honestly and genuinely confused, you know, not angry or not, you know, there was nothing mean-spirited about this, just confused, and says, "I can't understand how you forgave these people." Maybe what you're thinking right now, too. Why would you forgive someone who did that? The daughter comes home to the mom that night after school and is genuinely and honestly confused and says to the mom, "Mom, I can't understand why they can't understand why we forgave them. I don't get it." See, there was such a culture of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness in their family, in their household. It had so deeply infected their children that it was inconceivable to their daughter that you wouldn't forgive someone who had sinned against you no matter what they had done. That is an amazing testimony, is it not? It's an amazing testimony to the ability to respond with grace and forgiveness in the face of sin and evil. Where does that power come from? How do you tap into that? Well, Gladys explained it in the article. She says this: forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven. So you ask me, how was I able to forgive? The truth is that I myself am a sinner, and I needed Jesus Christ to forgive me. And because I have Jesus in my life, it is possible now for me to forgive others. That's what she wrote. And that brings us to our second real-life example. It's you. You're my second example. The way that God Almighty has responded to your sin with grace, mercy, love, kindness, patience, forgiveness, welcoming you into his family with open arms and inviting you to call him Father. Despite your sin, despite your rebellion, despite your raised fist at him, to forgive you and say, no, come home, be with me. I forgive you and I love you like crazy and I'm your father. That should enable us, you, me, to respond with words of grace and love, words that are true and also peaceful and also constructive, no matter what anyone says or does to you, no matter how misunderstood you feel like you are. That's what it means in verse 32 when it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. That's a command from God. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You forgive others just as in Christ God forgave you. And when we get that right, and when we do that here, then church becomes just a little foretaste of heaven on earth. We get to experience heaven here before we even get there. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the blessing of words. It's a gift to be able to articulate our minds, our thoughts, to have thoughts and to be able to speak them. And thank you for the power that you have invested in our words. That's a noble thing that you've imparted to us, that we are able to build one another up and that our words are able to give grace to those who hear them. It's also a huge responsibility, and we want to bear it well. And so I pray that you would help us, each of us, to use our words in such a way that they build up and don't tear down, to use our words in such a way that they bless and do not curse. I pray that you would take our words and use them to promote health and peace and love and thriving within our faith family. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.